Okay, brethren, let's turn to Jeremiah 25, and we left off at verse 29 last time. And of course, we've been looking at Jeremiah's preaching and how God says he's going to judge the nations. In verses 27 through 29, the nations are guilty, and he's going to make them drunk on his wrath. And they're going to vomit. So it's not a beautiful picture at all. It's bad, because they've been doing bad. So we'll begin at verse 30 here in just a moment. Becky, do you need the handout for Jeremiah 25? And I would guess that you have yours. What was it? You do have it. Oh, okay. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Merciful God in heaven, we love you, O God. We know that you love us. We can see your love in just all the things that you supply for us in this world. We see the truth that you teach us in your word, and we see the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy and the peace that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things and many more declare to us your love for us, and we thank you for all of it, Holy Father. Help us to see your love in the book of Jeremiah. We know that you cared very much about your people back then, as well as with all the nations, and that that love continues. For we have heard from the words of Jesus himself that you so love the world that you gave Jesus to the world. And we thank you for that. We thank you for a gift that's, as Paul said, just unspeakable. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for your holy written word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now we begin at verse 30 through 33. Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. But again, not a very pretty picture. Just like 27 through 29 was not a very pretty picture when he talked about making them drunk on his wrath. So you can see here it's not a real pretty picture. Now, what picture do you have of the Lord roaring? In other words, what do you think of as roaring? A salamander? What? A lion. Yeah, in fact, the book of Amos even pictures God that way. Look at Amos. Let me see. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Where's Amos in there, huh? Hosea. Joel. And then we're going to come to Amos. Here we are, Amos chapter 1. Well, I thought this one mentioned a lion, but it doesn't. But I still get the picture of verse 2 of chapter 1. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion. For some reason, I get a picture of a lion roaring. And I want to say that's a sight, but it's auditory. I mean, have you been close to a lion when it either growled or roared. Becky.
I was just going to say that the sound, even in a movie, puts the hair on the back of your neck. I mean, that would be the most horrifying sound. You know it's coming.
Yeah.
And you know it's deadly. And it's got no good intent at that point.
Yeah. I was in Klamath Falls many years ago, probably back in the 80s. They had some, I don't think it was a circus, but they had at one of the malls there, the Jefferson Square Mall was, in the parking lot, they had some animals in cages, including a lion, an African lion. But I was, you know, they, if I remember right, they had it kind of had the cages lined up in an L shape. And I had walked this way and was looking at these animals, and right there was an African lion. And he didn't do his full roar, but he made a sound that sounded like it was coming from, and I don't know how to describe it. It sounded like it was a big room like this. And the sound was just, it was scary, it was frightening, it was powerful, it was strong. And I turned, and you know, I was glad that wire was there. You know, I was really shocked by that. And then later, I remember there was a circus over there at the fairgrounds, and it was outside, and one of the lions roared. He was irritated at a trainer or something. He was angry. And I thought, wow, what would it be like to be in the wild with that thing and hear that? You know, it's... I think I'd much rather hear the sound of a rattlesnake than that, because I know I can get away from the rattlesnake. Becky? Mm-hmm.
Outside his window.
Oh yeah.
And sound.
Yeah, it wasn't a roar, but it was just.
And he said even the glass between him and the outside wasn't enough.
Yeah, and you know that wildlife safari here, they have a mountain lion in a big, huge enclosure, and as he walked by, he was doing a little growl, and I just thought, there's something about that growl that just makes him sound powerful, and I'm really glad there's this, you know, barrier between me and him. But in this case, there was no barrier. The Lord is roaring against the nations. He's roaring from on high. And, you know, in the middle of the verse there, 30, says, he will roar mightily against his fold. So in other words, he's going to do something, and he would do it through Babylon that would just, like you said, Becky, you know, raise the hair on your back. It would be a very scary situation. And why would a noise come to the end of the earth? Ends of the earth. Verse 31.
He has a problem with all the nations.
That's right. Or my translation has controversy. He has a controversy. He has a problem with the nations. You don't want the Lord to say he has a problem with you, because you're not going to win. I don't care who you are or what kind of arguments you can present or what weapons or whatever. If the Lord has a controversy with you, he has problems with you, it's best to fix the problem yourself as soon as possible. I think he says the same thing in Hosea, doesn't he? Hosea 4. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. That's how it sounds like. Let's see. I want to say 4:6. No, it's not 4:6.
Isn't controversy kind of a mild word if he's going to kill him?
Say that again.
Controversy sounds mild in our day and age. I have a controversy with somebody and nothing will kill him.
Right, but in this...
have judgment.
Yeah. In this case, it's you consider the context, and it's scary.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I thought it was here. I thought it was 4:6 of Hosea. Maybe it's 6:4. No. Anyway, someplace, and I could even be thinking of my old American Standard Version of 1901, that... the prophet said the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And again, you don't want You don't want to be in trouble with the Lord. And what would he do with all flesh? Verse 31. Back in Jeremiah. Say it again. And he's going to plead his case with all flesh. What picture do you have of a disaster going from nation to nation? Verse 32. Is it happening all at once? No. Yeah, it's moving. Okay, which is what Babylon would do. Babylon, as great and powerful as they were, they couldn't attack every nation all at once. Okay, yeah, sure. Yeah, so it's not all at once, but it's just something that is moving. And that, which would be the Babylonian army, which really, when you think about it, would make it the anticipation even worse. Let's say you're the fifth nation that's going to be conquered, and you already hear the report of what happened at nation number one, and you hear how they suffered at the hands of the Babylonians. Then they've moved to the next closest nation, number two, and you hear the report of that, what that's like. Now number three. And you can see, now you can begin to see the path they're taking, and you're right on the path. And here they come. And yet you've got a man who's saying to you, this doesn't have to be. This doesn't have to happen. But no one's repenting. No one's changing. Sad. The Lord would use powerful armies to accomplish these things, and he started with the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. And that's clearly revealed in the book of Daniel especially. And there's more than one vision in Daniel where he shows those four kingdoms just marching through the earth, carrying out God's will of pouring out his wrath. All right, 34 through 38. Wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flocks, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel, and the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the elders of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard, for the Lord has plundered their pasture. And the peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like the lion. Now we have the lion identified. For their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. All right, so the shepherds would mourn deeply and they would see the fierce anger of the Lord like a lion that has left its lair. You know, and the lion doesn't leave its lair just to come out and check the weather. He means business. He means to devour. And that's, once Babylon left its lair, it's out to devour. It's out to destroy. Verse 35 is an example of parallelism. Remember, a form of Hebrew poetry, a common form of Hebrew poetry, is what's known as parallelism. Well, I am not spelling parallel correctly. Okay, so an E in there, all right, so you know how to spell it. And with us, in English poetry, one of our main forms is that of rhyme. We rhyme Let me see if I can get this right. R-H-Y-M-N. Did I do that one right? We rhyme words. With parallelism, they rhyme thoughts. Okay? So they're rhyming thoughts.
They say the same thing two different ways.
Exactly. They're just using synonyms. So look at verse 35. And in case you're wondering who the shepherds are, he identifies them for you. They're the elders. So the first line says the same thing as the second line. The shepherds will have no way to flee. The leaders, for some reason I thought that said elders, the leaders of the flock to escape. So saying the same thing. The shepherds, he's not necessarily talking about the shepherds out in the field with the sheep. He's using the word shepherd to represent the leaders of the people. They're going to have no way to flee, they're going to have no way to escape. Same thing there. One of the best examples of Hebrew parallelism in the Bible is Psalm 19:1. Could someone turn to that, please? And raise your hand if when you get it, if you'd like to read it. Okay, Carl. All right, so even though it has the word "and" in there, we're in our English minds, we're tempted to think, okay, the heavens are one thing and the firmament is another. But that's not what's going on here. Same thought in both lines, just with synonyms. The heavens and the firmament, same thing. The heavens declare, the firmament shows, declare and shows are the same thing. And what was the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament His handiwork? So God's glory, His handiwork, are the same. Do you see that? That's all over the place in the Bible, including in the New Testament. Yes?
The New American Standard has the heavens are telling the glory of God and their expanse.
Okay, the expanse. Yeah. All right. So the expanse is another way of looking at it. It's just, right. Isn't that what the heavens are? Just this big expanse up there, right? So I just thought I'd point that out anyways. The Bible is put together in such an amazing way. Sometimes we look at it as just, well, he's just stating the truth, which is true, of course, but he also presents the truth in a very beautiful way. All right, so now we're going into chapter 26. Welcome, everybody. Okay, so we're still talking about prophecies of judgment and prophecies of the Messiah. Chapters 21 through 29, judgment against Judah and the nations. Jeremiah, now in chapter 26, is going to be accused and then acquitted. And it's interesting to see who he's acquitted by. So, he's now told to speak to cause repentance. Verses 1 through 6. Of Jeremiah. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent to you both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So how much of God's word was Jeremiah to speak?
All of it.
Could he diminish even one word? No. God has a reason for saying what he says, doesn't he? Sometimes, if you ever hear someone debating whether the Bible's inspired or not, there's a lot of people who will say, well, just the thoughts are inspired. Well, no, it actually comes down to the word. God directed, in this case, Jeremiah, the prophet, to every word that he wanted to speak. Because it's God's word, not Jeremiah's. And can you leave out a word or add a word or change a word and affect the meaning? You know, you can greatly. I mean, that's what happened with the first temptation, right? The serpent approached Eve. Has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Isn't that what it was? I mean, let me double check here. Because I don't want to be like him and get it wrong. Okay, verse 1. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the woman says, well, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, lest, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then, verse 4, Satan only added one word. You shall not surely die. And then he gives his explanation. So you know the rest of the story from there. Okay, so if I tell someone, well, like when I had children still living home, if I tell one daughter, go tell your sister such and such, I don't want them to give their interpretation of it. Just tell them what I said, because they might get it wrong. You know? Okay, somebody had their hand up, Becky. Not one word. Don't diminish a word. Speak it all. God's not like us where he needs to search around for the right word or said something but he didn't intend it to be, you know, he didn't exactly express himself and he says, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. I mean, we're the ones that have to do that. He doesn't. He says it exactly the way he wants. You know that. I think verse 3 shows God's fairness. You know, he says, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way that I may relent concerning this calamity. I think that's magnificent of him. We've already talked about that before. That, I mean, he doesn't answer to anyone. He could do it whatever way he wants. But he's a fair God. He's a God of equity. He's a God of truth. And he's not going to allow it to be said at the judgment that he didn't warn us. And you know, what can you say about that? He's wonderful. And he knew whether they would repent or not, but he still wanted to give them a fair chance. Yes.
I guess I still feel like studying it is great, but what do we do with this information that happened way before us?
Well, all of the information of the Bible happened way before us, including what's in the New Testament.
Right.
Right.
But we still carry, the New Testament certainly has more tentacles or tendrils into the future that we are bound with than the Old Testament here regarding Jeremiah and his preaching. He did it. I read Jeremiah and I get a totally different feeling of what Jeremiah had to put up with. He was a weeping prophet. And he had, not only did he have to carry the load of death, given his, it was, must have been a terrible load on him. And but yet God used him to put this forward. And I feel like that we study it, but after we get it, we've got a backpack full of information that we don't know who to share it with.
Well, first of all, just having that information for myself is extremely useful. God, I can't do anything with anyone else unless I am first right with the Lord and first know His Word and know that He knows what He's talking about. And we're going to see right here in this chapter where some people did listen to His Word and they did stand up for Jeremiah. So not everyone was a loss. Yeah, there's always a remnant, right? Right, right. And Jeremiah reaches into the New Testament. There's parts of the New Testament we just don't understand unless we know Jeremiah. Yes, Becky?
I was just going to say, if the lesson here is that everything's not guided, he's always given, he always opens the door.
Right. Right.
He's willing to forgive.
Right. Yeah, and that's the point that he's making there in verse 3. You know, verse 3 shows he did not want to destroy Jerusalem or Judah or the temple.
But he did.
Right.
He didn't want to destroy the individual either.
Right.
Each individual is a temple.
Right. And it's just like today. God knows who's going to obey and who's not. And yet he still lets it play out. Right now, we're in exactly the same situation as Jeremiah was with Jerusalem. You know, God knows in the end who's going to be saved and who's not. So why go through all this? Why give us this? Why not just close the book and take the people to heaven that you're going to take to heaven, and those who are going to hell, just send them. Because he's a fair God. He gives people a chance. And that's why we're still here today. That's why the year 2019 exists. Because he's a fair God, just like how he was there. He gives people the opportunity. He's a God of grace and mercy. And that's what all of that is. And the New Testament tells us to learn from the Old Testament. So we can't learn from the Old Testament unless we read it and study it. There's just no way of getting around that.
Well, I'm not.
Yeah. Okay.
I don't think that was what I meant. We still have to exercise as Christians, and from the title of conversion, there's free will.
Right.
That has to come back to what man is going to do, and obviously, God knows in the end there will be a judgment.
Right.
There'll be some that aren't going to make it. I'm not putting my finger on any one type, group, or anything else. But he knows somewhere along the line that not everyone is. Well, it's going to go on the broad road to destruction, not
right.
The narrow one.
Right. Okay, so now, continuing here, if they did not heed the Lord's word, what would be the two consequences? You know, verse 4, if you will not listen to me, if you're not walking my law, if you not heed my words, verse 5, then what? What was that? make that city, Jerusalem, a place of cursing to all the nations. In other words, all the nations would see Jerusalem as a curse. Shiloh, that's interesting. We don't have a whole lot of information about Shiloh, but after the children of Israel enter the land of Canaan, you know, they cross the Jordan with Joshua and so on, they eventually set up the tabernacle at a place called Shiloh. But something happened there. Although God's tabernacle was there, that was built during the days of Moses, God destroyed it and destroyed the tabernacle. I think there's a reference somewhere in the Bible to more than one tabernacle. A long time ago, I used to think they built that tabernacle in the wilderness and it lasted until Solomon's temple. And I think it would have if they hadn't sinned. But they had at least two tabernacles because they did sin in Shiloh and God destroyed that tabernacle. The tabernacle. Because they have a tendency to think, oh, nothing bad will happen to us because his tabernacle is here. And they thought the same thing in Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah, what are you talking about? Jerusalem can't be destroyed. His temple's here. He'll protect this place. Well, there was more than one temple. Okay? You know, there's a temple of Solomon, there was the temple of Ezra, and later there's the temple of Herod. So if I'm thinking right, there's at least three temples. Okay, so let's look at some passages here. I asked on your notes here, what happened at Shiloh? Okay, so let's go to Jeremiah 7, 8 through 12. Like Samuel, you know, when Eli, the priest, was serving as high priest, then Samuel follows him. That all happened at Shiloh. And if I remember right, we're not even exactly sure of what the location of Shiloh was. So evidently what happened there was so bad, God even just wiped out memory of its exact location. Okay, so Jeremiah 7, 8 through 12. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. So what we're reading in chapter 26 is the second time that God had told the Jews, don't think this temple is like some kind of good luck charm, and it'll keep away disaster, because that's not the case. Now go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 56 through 60. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and did not keep His testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, He was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent He had placed among men. So that tells you what was going on, what sins they were committing, and it's happening again here in Jeremiah. Okay, so back in Jeremiah 26, 7 through 9, watch how the people react to his preaching. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets, that would be false ones obviously, and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Wow, what courage that took on his part to continue to speak to a group of people who virtually all of them hate him. But he didn't let that stop him. He did not compromise. He wasn't tempted to compromise. He stood up boldly and he continued to speak, as you'll see here in just a few moments. He'd been faithful to the Lord's command. And that should give us encouragement to do the same. So why did the people seize Jeremiah? Yeah, they didn't like what he was saying.
They liked
what they were doing. And so now they're determined to kill him. Have you disagreed with someone enough that maybe I shouldn't ask? Because you might have to answer. You just answer in your mind, okay? Have you disagreed with someone strong enough that you disliked strong enough what they had to say that you would kill them if you could? That's exactly what's happening here. That's what happened with Jesus. That's what happened with all the prophets and all the apostles.
But it does tear families apart. It does tear relationships apart. You don't want to hear what they have to say.
Yeah. And people get angry about that. Okay, so now let's listen to Jeremiah's response, 10 through 15. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. All right. So now you see the princes getting involved. And what was the charge against Jeremiah? Yes.
May want to kill people, but generally over politics or religion.
Say that again.
That split and that feeling generally happens over politics.
Oh, politics.
Or
right.
Do something to the family, and that, they can live with that. They were crazy anyway. That was the attitude. But when you get you rich people froth at the mouth and want to kill. You disagree with them politically or religiously.
Yeah, and what's happening here are both of those things. You know, this is, he's clearly addressing the politics of the day, the government, and he was addressing their religious beliefs. So, what were they charging him with?
Prophesying against the city.
Right, against this house and against this city, verse 12. And they didn't like that. So, did Jeremiah deny the charges? He didn't. Pardon?
He doubled down.
Yeah, he did. You know, and we read this, you know, we're sitting here all comfortable and we need to try and picture this man with an angry crowd surrounding him and they want him dead. Now picture yourself doing that. Would you continue to speak the truth? Would you affirm that, well, what they've charged me with is true? And then you say some more, right along those lines. It's not like he just affirmed it was true and then that was it. He affirmed it, by saying it again. I'm just amazed by his boldness. And remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave what the local opinion was of those days, and one of them was that you're Jeremiah the prophet. For some reason, when people read Jeremiah and they heard Jesus speak, they thought, this is the same guy. What was it that they would do that the Lord would... What was it that they could do that the Lord would not be against them? What was that?
Repent.
Or what word did he use? Well, at least my New King James Version.
Amend.
Okay, right. Amend your ways. They could amend their ways. They could obey the voice of the Lord. So Jeremiah just simply reaffirms his previous messages, and the man's fearless. May the Lord make us all just as fearless. Becky.
I was going to say, he was speaking boldly the same way Jesus did. Jesus knew he was going to die. And
yeah, that's right.
To die.
Yeah.
God said, you do this.
Yeah. So what did Jeremiah say next? After talking about his preaching, what did he then say? Say it again.
You can kill me.
Yeah, he says, as for me, I'm in your hands. Do whatever you think is right.
I'm not changing.
Yeah, I'm not changing. That's the Lord's the one who sent me to say this. And I'm doing it. If you think that's going to fix your problem by getting rid of me, he says, don't do it. But then he also gave a warning. What was the warning? Say it again.
Innocent blood.
Yeah, if you kill me, you're going to be killing innocent blood. So, in other words, you're going to be in even more trouble. Hey, because if Jeremiah is speaking God's word and they're going to kill him for it, would they treat the Lord any differently if he was there?
They did.
No. Yeah, they didn't. Exactly. I'm amazed by this man. All the prophets, they were all like this. Okay, now watch what happens in verses 16 through 19. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve to die." All of a sudden now we're seeing some changing. Some have heard his word. This is exactly what God wanted to happen. This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, now he's going to give some examples. Micah, and this is the Micah of the book of Micah, same guy, of Moresheth, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." So look what they're doing. They learned from Micah. And so, in the same way they learned from Micah, we should learn from Jeremiah. The Lord means what he says and says what he means. Okay, verse 19. "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? No. Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? Yes. And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them, but we are doing great evil against ourselves." All right, so finally some leaders stand up for this preacher. And their reasoning was, you know, I said, what did the leaders use? What reason did they use? I just kind of did that. But so do you see how we should learn from biblical history, even from Israel's history? Yes. You know, that's exactly why this information is in here. 20 through 24. "Now, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord." Remember, I've been telling you, there's contemporaries with Jeremiah. He's not the only one preaching. "Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death, but when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam the son of Shaphan was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So here's another contemporary prophet with Jeremiah. So the Lord's using several prophets to try and get his message across to these people. And did he preach the same as Jeremiah or something different?
Same
thing. Same message. What did the kings and his people want to do to Urijah? And how determined were they to kill him? Yeah. He fled the nation. So do you think they would be happy? No. They pursue him even there. And what do you think led him, Jehoiakim, to be so determined to kill him? Okay. And also, is this a time of peace right now or a time of war? It was, you know, a time of war. Remember, Babylon has already started their attack against Judah and Jerusalem. So let's look at it from the king's perspective. And I'm not saying his perspective is right, but look at it from his perspective. Here is a man who is functioning in his mind as a traitor. He's siding with the Babylonians. Remember, we've already noticed, and we'll notice some more, where he tells them, you need to turn yourselves over to the Babylonians. Well, a king doesn't want to hear that kind of talk. He wants to hear his people stay and fight. So did the bell ring?
Yeah.
It did, okay.
Okay.